The reading that follows is an entire chapter in Volume 1 of Arise, Shine, Be Encouraged. Each devotional is followed by the next one. This sound marks that change. You can download this chapter as a whole unit and listen as you exercise or walk or drive. Chapter 7, Loving God and Seeking His Presence. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, it is written, "And he replied to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind or intellect. This is the great, most important principle, and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself." These two commandments sum up, and upon them depend, all the law and the prophets. In Psalm 16, verse 11, and Psalm 27, verse 4, and verses 7 and 8, "You always show me the path that leads to life. You will fill me with joy when I am with you. You will give me endless pleasures at your right hand. I am asking the Lord only for one thing. Here is what I want. I want to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to look at the beauty of the Lord. I want to worship him in his temple. Lord, hear my voice when I call out to you. Show me your favor and answer me. My heart says, look to him. Lord, I will look to you." Chapter 7, Devotional 1, An Act of Worship. Give your heart and treasures to God. In John 12, 3 and 7 through 8, we read, "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." It was the Jewish custom at the time to provide guests who came into your home with water and a towel for the washing of feet. We don't know if this already had happened. We do know from the opening verses that Jesus was sharing a meal with Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, with Judas, who would betray him, with Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters. Martha was serving as Mary enters and pours a pint of expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus and begins to wash and wipe his feet with her hair. Judas objected and declared that this was wasteful and frivolous. Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus' response, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." A quote from John 12, verses 6 through 8. Many, even Christians, might agree with Judas' view that this was wasteful. Jesus saw Mary's actions as an expression of intense personal worship. She took what she had and offered it to Jesus. She humbled herself and washed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. She prepared and anointed him for what was to come. Are you focused on worldly business or kingdom business? Are you willing to give your treasure to Jesus as a sacrificial offering? Are you willing to exalt Jesus by humbling yourself, kneeling and washing others' feet? Are you willing to be bold in your faith and risk the world calling you crazy for Jesus? Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to speak to your heart today and show you what he desires from you as an act of worship. Like Mary, give him your love and treasure willingly. Lord, thank you for this powerful example of worship and sacrifice. Mold my heart so that I, like Mary, can approach you with love and humility and give you my treasures. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 7, Devotional 2. Where are the other nine? Don't forget to give God praise. In Luke chapter 17, verses 12 through 19, we read, "As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." In this passage, we learn that Jesus healed all 10 lepers from their physical disease, but only one, a Samaritan who was hanging out with a group of lepers who were Jews, was healed from his spiritual sickness and death. The other 9, Jews who were God's chosen people, failed to return and give praise and thanksgiving for their physical healing. Their hardened hearts caused them to miss the precious gift of salvation and eternal life. While their bodies were healed, their souls remained sick and lost. The one who returned and fell at Jesus' feet to give him praise received a greater gift, the gift of salvation. He was well, whole in body and spirit. As I grow spiritually, the more I am dismayed at man's hardened hearts, especially in the body of Christ. Why is it that, 1, only 20% of Christians tithe, while 80% refuse to honor God with tithes and offerings? 2, many come to church every Sunday but remain pew sitters for years without ever stepping up to serve? 3, many volunteers only want to serve when it is convenient or insist on doing what they want to do instead of filling a need. Child of God, are you, like the Samaritan, pursuing God with joy and a thankful heart? Do you serve him faithfully with your time and your money? Ask God to speak and reveal any area of your life where your heart is hardened and you are broken. Cry out and surrender it to Jesus. Listen for his voice as he speaks. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Don't forget to return and with a loud voice give him praise and thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for this lesson on praise and thanksgiving. Jesus, soften my heart and help me remember each day that all I have comes from you. Jesus, you are the cure for every area of sickness and brokenness in my life. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 7, Devotional 3. Everything I have is yours. Repentance and a Father's love. From Luke chapter 15, verses 28 through 32, we learn, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." In this passage, we see a marked contrast between the older brother and the younger brother, the prodigal son. The older brother is angry and hurt at the forgiveness and favorable treatment his father shows his younger sibling. He expresses his indignation by refusing to celebrate his brother's safe return. Instead, he turns a cold heart toward his brother and condemns his actions. In anger, he also utters resentment toward his father for perceived offenses and even questions his father's love. The younger brother originally left with an arrogant, pride-filled heart and rebelled against his father's ways. He returns a broken man, filled with genuine repentance and willingness to humble himself before God and his father. He openly and genuinely confessed his sins and asked for his father's forgiveness. The prodigal son learned from his mistakes and now seeks his father's love, protection, favor, and blessings. While the older brother remained in his father's house and served him all the years his younger brother was away. Scripture shows us that he had much to learn from his younger brother about humility, repentance, and the blessing of unconditional love. Child of God, are you failing to grasp what is most important? Are you going through the motions of faithfulness and obedience with the wrong motives and a hardened heart? Are you walking in love, patience, and compassion? or anger, resentment, and bitterness. Learn from the prodigal son, repent and humble yourself before God, and live in his unconditional love. Lord, thank you for your lessons on love and forgiveness. Continue to teach me how to live my life as a faithful and obedient son. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 7, Devotional 4. Do you really love me? Saying it is not enough. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17 teach us, when Jesus and the disciples had finished eating, Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. He asked, Simon, son of John, do you really love me more than these others do? Yes, Lord, he answered, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Jesus spoke to him a third time. He asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt bad because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He answered, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Karen and I have been blessed to serve on the leadership team at our church, World Changers Church, Houston, a satellite church under Pastors Creflo and Taffy Dollar. It's been a remarkable journey since we helped plant the church in December 2009. We often talk about the faithfulness of our leadership team and stewards and their willingness to do whatever it takes to serve the members, guests, and God in excellence. Reading this passage, I'm reminded that part of showing our love for Jesus means we offer faithful work, service, and sacrifice with a joyful and unselfish attitude. I've observed many Christians who claim and profess a love for Christ, but their actions speak otherwise. Why are so many church members unwilling to sacrifice their time to serve at church? Why is it only 20% of believers tithe regularly? Why do we wish to reap the benefits of the harvest without ever once putting our shoulders to the plow and going to the field to work? Child of God, I encourage you to ask yourself the same question that Jesus posed to Peter. Do you really love me? If the answer is yes, then ask him to show you how and where he wants you to use your gifts and talents that he has given you. Be willing to respond to his call and serve. Be willing to open doors, greet others with a warm smile and a loving heart, direct traffic in the parking lot, count tithes and offerings, teach in the children's ministry, or sing in the choir. Be willing to serve him with affection, humility, and faithfulness. Many sheep need to be fed and cared for. Show you really do love Jesus by caring for others. Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, teach me to put my love for you to work by caring for your sheep. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 7, Devotional 5. I am Isaac, not Ishmael, a child of promise. In Galatians 4, verse 28, we read, but we, brethren, are children, not by physical descent, as was Ishmael, but like Isaac, born in virtue of promise. Like Isaac, I am a child of promise. I've only recently come to know and understand this truth. Many years I felt like Ishmael, unwanted and cut off. I still remember the day, at 15, my mom came into my room and told me I was an accident, a mistake. She and Dad were dating, and she became pregnant. Realizing that she was pregnant, they decided to do the right thing and get married. For years, I felt I was a child of circumstance and that I was not really wanted. Each time Dad would leave us or get drunk and abusive, my mom's words would echo in my mind. Years later, after my dad died, my brothers shared they too felt Dad resented me. Even worse, that he was jealous of the life I had and the life he missed. I was stunned by their words. I walked with anger and resentment toward my mom and dad for many years, especially my mom. I asked myself, why did she tell me that? Did she stop to think how that would make me feel and what it might mean to me? Thankfully, I reconciled with my dad 2 days before he died. We sat and talked, cried, looked beyond the hurt of the past, and embraced each other with love and compassion. I also praise God that His grace allowed me to forgive my mom, to love her and care for her in the last 7 years of her life as she slipped away into Alzheimer's. Today my past no longer matters and is irrelevant. I understand who I am and whose I am. I am loved and cherished son of the Most High God and heir to the promises of God. I am Isaac, a child of promise. Who are you? I encourage you to spend time in God's Word and ask God who you are to Him. His answer will change your life. Lord, thank you for the truth and power of your Word. I am your son, your child, and I give you praise for your loving kindness, mercy, and grace. I believe that I receive every promise in your Word because of the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 7, Devotional 6, Hosea and Gomer, God's Love Story, God's Love and Faithfulness. Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, read, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.'" The book of Hosea, Salvation, is a love story full of real-life betrayal, suffering, tragedy, faithfulness and obedience, mercy and forgiveness, reconciliation and redemption. On the surface, it's about Hosea's marriage to an unfaithful woman, Gomer. As we read this book, we must remember that Hosea's story is part of a much larger and more compelling story. Beyond the personal story of Hosea and Gomer is the collective story of God's infinite love for His people. It shows us just how loving and forgiving God is and how far He will go to honor His covenant or marriage vows to man, even though we are often unfaithful, just like Gomer. I must confess that elements of the story have played out in my life. My wife Karen married me knowing that I had been a prodigal son living in the world, and that I would carry my brokenness into our marriage. Like Hosea, she was faithful and obedient to God's instructions. I give God praise that He used her love, faithfulness, and obedience to Him to change me. Who I am today is a testimony to God's love and grace for me and to her love, faithfulness, and obedience to God and to me as her husband. Child of God, ask God to speak to you about the importance of covenant in your relationships. Are you playing the part of Hosea or Gomer? Trust God and know that He loves both the faithful and the unfaithful and has a plan and purpose for your life. Walk in faithful obedience and watch as His love, mercy, and grace change you. Allow Him to use you as a character in His book of life and become part of His never-ending love story. Lord, thank you for your unconditional love, mercy, and grace. Jesus, I thank you for your faithfulness. Teach me to love you with all my heart, mind, and spirit. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 7, Devotional 7. Is your peace tied to money? Find perfect peace in Jesus. In Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, we read, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." Many people, including Christians, struggle in their relationship with money. I have found that most corporate executives view salary as the initial benchmark in assessing the appropriateness of a job offer. And yet, at the beginning of their search process, when asked what their most important criteria were, compensation was seldom in the top three. Human history shows that mankind has long-standing addiction to money. Our love for it often corrupts our thinking and judgment. Research shows that most lottery winners go broke and are sometimes forced to file bankruptcy within 3 years of claiming their winnings. For years, I found comfort and felt secure in my ability to generate significant income, have a large bank balance, savings, and lots of cash in my pocket. When we were first married, Karen joked that I became anxious whenever my money clip fell below $300. In 2009, I discovered the power money had over me. Within 18 months, our income fell by nearly two-thirds to a level I had not known in 20 years. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit revealed in advance that this shift would occur. God used this period to help me change my thinking about money's purpose and how I related to it. He helped me become a better steward over all that I have. Several times, I have had to smile when, in addition to our tithes, the Holy Spirit prompted me to place all I had in my pocket in the offering bucket. I'm thankful to God that I was able to obey joyfully. I praise God I no longer stress over client contracts, bank balances, or the money in my pocket. I have peace knowing God is my source, and everything else is just a resource. Do you trust your paycheck, bank account, credit cards, or cash more than you trust God? If so, I encourage you to make a commitment to trust Jesus. He will give you perfect peace that defies understanding. Lord, thank you for green pastures, still waters, and for all the times you restored my soul. Thank you for the comfort and peace that comes from you and only you. I choose today to rest in the shadow of your almighty hand. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 7, Devotional 8. Because you belong to God, listen to your Father's voice. In John 8, verse 47, it says, "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Research shows both animal and human newborns are able to recognize and connect to the smell, face, and voice, or the sound, of their mothers soon after birth. In the animal kingdom, the bond occurs often within minutes. For humans, recognition occurs within days of birth. This connection or bond is vital for survival and a critical ingredient for a healthy and normal life. In the verse we just heard, Jesus refers to the unique bond and connection that all Christians have with God, our ability to hear God's voice. We know it from Scripture that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As a Christian, it is comforting to know that since we hear God's voice, we belong to God. We are God's children, chosen and called ones. We hear His voice because He called us into relationship and shared His word with us. The more time you spend with God, the more you will begin to recognize His voice and understand the words that He speaks to you. Whenever I meet a Christian who says, "I just don't hear God's voice, He never speaks to me," I know I am talking to a spiritual infant. Like any newborn, their senses need to be developed. I encourage them to spend time alone with God in prayer and in His Word every day. I assure them that in time, they too will be able to recognize God. As His child, they will recognize His face, smile, and voice, that is, His instruction, correction, approval, expressions of love and compassion. Child of God, I encourage you to commit today to spend time with your Heavenly Father. Hang out and talk with Him. Give Him your undivided attention. Turn your face toward Him and set your eyes on Him. Commit to hear what He says to you. It will change your life. Lord, thank you for calling me into relationship. My connection to you is all I need. Your word and your voice sustain me and give me life. Teach me to be still and to focus on you that I may hear you clearly at all times. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 7, Devotional 9, A Cause for Celebration. A Prodigal Son Comes Home. In Luke chapter 15, verses 22 through 24, we read, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. My life is the story of the prodigal son after almost 4 decades. When I finally came to my senses and returned to my father's house, God showed me just how loving he is. There were no long lectures, heated accusations, or tirades filled with, "I told you so." There were no guilt trips or tests to pass to see if I could be trusted and allowed back into his grace. Instead, like the prodigal son, I was embraced in loving arms, kissed, showered with gifts, and invited to live as a loved, cherished, favored, and blessed son of the Most High God. Like the prodigal son, I was dead in the world but now have life. I spent years wandering around in circles, hurting, angry, afraid, and lost. I knew the pains of lack and insufficiency, but now I am filled with abundant life. Each day I grow in my understanding of who I am and whose I am. God has assigned angels to attend me, minister to, and care for me. Every day I celebrate that my old life is over and that I now reside in the safety of my Father's house. Are you living a life of pain, lack, and insufficiency? Is your soul worn and ragged? When was the last time you left and felt joy and happiness? Are you hungry for peace, wholeness, and the abundant life that Jesus promised to those who believe in him? If, like I once did, you have run away from God, from his presence, his love, and his ways, I encourage you to come home. He is waiting with open arms and longs to see you and talk to you. In his house there is peace, abundance, and joy. All the saints are there, and a huge party awaits you. Best of all, you are the guest of honor. Lord, thank you for keeping my room in your house and for inviting me home with open and loving arms. I commit today to never leave your house again as long as I live. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 7, Devotional 10. Fathers and sons must walk together, a model of faith and trust. In Genesis 22, verses 7 through 10, we are taught, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together, and then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Most of the sermons that are preached on this verse focus on the faith and trust Abraham placed in God. As I read this passage, the Holy Spirit revealed a deeper truth. This passage illustrates the importance of the bond between fathers and sons. Abraham had faith in and trusted God, his heavenly Father. Notice his response to Isaac's question regarding the sacrificial lamb. God will provide. They walked on together, father and son, secure in their bond of faith and trust. Their actions are the proof of their mutual trust. The actions are, 1, Abraham built the altar and arranged the wood for the sacrifice. 2, he bound Isaac and placed him on the altar. 3, Isaac did not resist and allowed himself to be placed on the altar, believing in his father's love. 4, Abraham raised the knife without hesitation to kill and sacrifice his son to God. 5. Isaac never complained, only copied his father's faithful obedience. Their bond of faith and trust becomes an unbreakable 3-strand cord when it is added to God's unconditional love. Best of all, God's love never fades, fails, or disappoints. Child of God, ask God to show you the strength of your bond of faith and trust. Do you love God enough to obey him no matter what? Do you trust him to provide a way out? Are you willing to put everything and everyone on the line for God? Is your bond strong and durable, or weak and easily broken? I encourage you to walk with God at all times, secure in the bond of faith and trust in him. Remember, his love never fails and will always provide what you need just when you need it. Lord, thank you for this lesson on the bond between fathers and sons. Help me to be obedient at all times with an unwavering faith and trust in you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 7, Devotional 11. Is God a reality in your work life? Do you take God to work? In Ephesians 3, verses 19 through 20, we learn, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Is God a reality in your work life? Do you take him to work every day or leave him at home? Do you replace his word with the operations manual? Do you have Bible software loaded on your laptop so you can have it wherever you go? Do you pray before meetings? Do you start your work day in his word? Do you see a place for God in your work? And do you do your best to honor God with your work? Who is your God? Is he real? How big is he? What is his name? What do you call him? Is he any of these? 1. A God of just enough or more than enough? 2. A God of sometimes or always? 3. A God of only what you need or desires of your heart? 4. God of no or yes and amen? 5. God of too busy or always available? 6. God of the big picture or in the details? 7. The God of rules and laws or mercy and loving kindness? 8. God of strict enforcement or loving correction? 9. The God of one chance or many chances? 10. The God of emergencies only or anywhere, anytime? 11. The God of small miracles or big miracles? 12. The God of far away or near and close? 13. The God of confusion or wisdom and discernment? 14. The God of detachment or intimacy? 15. The God of religion or personal relationship? 16. The God of distant history or living moment? 17. The God of don't ask or ask me anything? Or 18. The God of maybe he can or more than able? Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to show you his presence in your daily work life. Turn to his word, meditate and study it, and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal his truth for you as you face difficult situations. Ask God to show you how big and capable he is. Get ready to be surprised. Lord, thank you for your loving presence in my life and for calling me into an intimate relationship with you. Jesus, I am awed by who you are. Teach me to include you in everything I do at work and at home. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 7, Devotional 12. Parting is such sweet sorrow. Run back into his arms. From 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11 is the message, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. In Act 2 of William Shakespeare's famous play, Romeo and Juliet, there is a gripping and intensely memorable balcony scene as the lovers prepare to leave each other. Juliet says to Romeo, "Good night, good night. Parting is such sweet sorrow." I wonder if Shakespeare had been reading Paul's letter to the Corinthians as he wrote the scene. Paul tells us, "Godly sorrow is refreshing and good for the soul as it brings repentance that leads to salvation." Godly sorrow is the state we're in when we discover that our sin has separated us from God. As the Holy Spirit reveals our state, we are filled with an earnest and eager desire to be cleansed from the filth of sin so we might return to God's holy presence. Just as Juliet realized the depth of her love for Romeo and how much she needed and wanted him, when we experience godly sorrow, we do these. 1. we come to realize how much we love God and long to be with Him, too. We experience indignation that we've been deceived by Satan's lies and allowed fear and doubt to lead us away from God. 3. We are alarmed when we realize we stepped out of His glorious light into darkness. 4. We long to run into His loving arms. 5. We repent and ask for forgiveness. And soon, we hear His voice. As our godly sorrow begins to fade, He reminds us that through the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed, restored, and reconciled to Him for all eternity. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to reveal any godly sorrow you have in your life. Quickly repent and run into the loving arms of God. Lord, thank you for the power of your word and for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Continue to use the Holy Spirit to speak truth into my life and remove any desire that I might have to ever depart from your holy presence. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.